Well, hey, we're super glad that you're here this morning. This is week 4 in our message series that I've just simply entitled Words of Christmas. You can see up on the screen the words of Christmas. We have already talked about a few of these words. We kicked the series off with preparation, and I just asked you, have you prepared yourself for the celebration of the Christmas event? Have you prepared yourself to truly experience Christmas, not to treat it as a drive-by, not to treat it as a, man, I just got to check all these things off, but truly preparing your heart and your mind to celebrate the Christmas event, the event that literally changed history? Have you prepared yourself to celebrate Christmas? Last night, we got to do a little bit of that for our anniversary. Jenny got us tickets to the King and Country concert last night with Casting Crowns as well. It was just amazing. It was just a great time of worship and preparing ourselves to celebrate Christmas. Then we looked at a couple weeks ago the word anticipation. And I simply asked you the question, are you anticipating what God might want to do in and through Christmas in your life? Are you anticipating where God might want to take you, where he might want to journey with you at Christmas and beyond? Are you a person who is positioning yourself, posturing yourself to anticipate this event? Again, Christmas is the greatest event that literally changed history. Are you anticipating that? Is there a twinkle in your eye? Is there a lightness to your footsteps? Is there an excitement in your voice when somebody says Merry Christmas to you? Do you say it back? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Seriously, that's like all you got? Merry Christmas. Let's try that one more time. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Because we have something to be merry about. Because we are celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. We are celebrating the Christmas event. Christ stepping out of heaven and being born as a baby. We should be merry about that. And then last week we looked at Revelation. We looked at how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. That we have a God who has revealed himself in time and space. We have a God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. This book that we call authoritative for our lives. This book that tells us everything that we need to know about God. It shows us the way to salvation. It shows us the way to be made right with God. We celebrate the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the greatest revelation of God being with us is Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at the next word that actually goes very close with the last one of Revelation, and is this word incarnation. Can you say that? Incarnation. Incarnation is a big word that just simply means in flesh. In flesh. And we're going to look at a story from the beginning of Matthew's gospel that tells us the story of Jesus' birth. We find it in the gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Let's get ready. So, push out every distraction. Let's anticipate what God might want to speak to us. Let's believe that this is his revelation to us that tells us who he is. And so we're going to read it slowly. Because I think sometimes the Christmas story just goes so fast that there are lines in there that really should cause us to pause and be like, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what our God has chosen to do. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. And we're just going to unpack for a few minutes after that what the incarnation is all about and what that has to do with us. And what my hope is that we will see that the incarnation is just not something that we experience, but it's something that we share. Because as believers in Christ, we incarnate or we enflesh the Spirit of God. And that should make a difference in our world. But we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Hear the word of God. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is what he said. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife. Don't you have a ton of questions you'd like to ask Joseph? I mean, seriously. I anticipate the time in heaven when I get to say, "Hey, Joe, dude, let's get a cup of coffee. And let's sit down because this is going to take a while. Because I am overwhelmed both at what the angel told you, but I am super overwhelmed at your response to that. Because God's word tells me you didn't argue. You didn't try to walk away. You didn't say, no, not me. But you embraced God's message for you." Faith Warriors, I got a question to ask you. Do you embrace God's message for you? Do you embrace what God calls you to do and to be? Do you embrace, do you live, do you love the way Jesus? Because that, my friends, is what we're supposed to do. And we're going to see in just a few moments that there's a pretty high bar that God has set for you and for me and for all people who profess to be believers in Jesus. Because the incarnation is not just about an event. The incarnation is about a person. And the incarnation is about the continuing act of the incarnation in us, that we are supposed to live as responsive people to the incarnation. Now, this word is a big word, incarnation. But again, it's so simple yet so profound that it just means in flesh. And it's the acknowledgement that God came in flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So we have to acknowledge right from the onset, because our minds cannot seriously comprehend the magnitude and the depth of all that that means. But the incarnation involves mystery, and the incarnation involves miracle. We just read about it. I mean, mystery. Why did God choose the way to do it the way he did? Why did God make this miraculous thing happen when he did, how he did, why he did? The answer? We don't know. He just did. It had been the fulfillment of prophecy from the psalmist through the Old Testament prophets, from Isaiah and Jeremiah, from Micah, from Zephaniah. The prophets had foretold that God was going to do this amazing thing. But I think that they had no idea it was going to be quite like this. That God literally decided to step out of heaven and step onto earth for us, so that we might step off of earth and step into heaven, so to speak. And so this mystery and miracle of the incarnation is, in a sense, way too big for us to get. But what I want to try to do is to bring it down to our level a little bit, so that we might see, what does the incarnation have to do with us? Because the writer of Colossians tells us, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body." That's the incarnation. All the fullness of God is in this one human body, in Jesus. That's the mystery. That's the miracle. And what are we supposed to do with that? As a people of God who are believers in Christ, who understand to some extent what Jesus has done in our lives, what are we supposed to do with that? What is our response supposed to be to both receiving, acknowledging, and believing the incarnation? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, the Apostle Paul has some pretty specific words for us. He not only reiterates the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation, but he also says, okay, so now this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to be like. Let's check this out. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Again, we're going to go slow because there's a lot of stuff in here that we're supposed to get. Because God has said, okay, now this incarnation has happened. Now you are supposed to do something with this. And look what he says. He says, you, and he wasn't just talking to the Philippians. Because we believe that the Bible is eternal, we believe that he was speaking to his first century audience, and he's speaking to us as well. So he says, you, all of you, must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's a low bar, isn't it? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He gave up, he set aside his divine privilege. He was in heaven, where it's all good, to come here, where it's all not, so that his kingdom would come here, so that it would become good like up there. Because we are supposed to be a people who help usher in the kingdom of God in our time and space. That's what Jesus meant when he told the disciples, pray like this. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that means we've got a job to do, y'all. And Paul tells us right there what we're supposed to do. And so we're going to kind of unpack what this miracle and mystery of the incarnation is and what we're supposed to do with it. But again, let's just back up a second to make sure we're abundantly clear, as much as we can be, about the magnitude of this event, of the incarnation. The gospel writer John, like, details this, the whole first chapter, but I want to just pull out a verse for you. Because he says, so the Word, which was the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, it was in the flesh God, Jesus became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. One translation says that Jesus came and tabernacled with us. Or that Jesus, the message says that Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood. And so the mystery of the incarnation, the infleshness of this, acknowledges two aspects of Jesus. Number one, that Jesus was fully God, 100%, fully God. Philippians 2:6, Paul says, he was God, 100% fully, that he is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God loves? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God loves? Look at Jesus. You want to know how important we are to him? Look at Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. But Jesus was fully God. That's one aspect of the incarnation, of his infleshness. The other is that he was fully human. In other words, he was 100% human. Now, this is a capacity or an aspect that nobody else could do. only the Son of God, making him 100% God, 100% human. Not 50-50, but 100% God, 100% human. Paul says that he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, what does that mean? Paul's telling us that Jesus self-limited himself. He self-limited himself in time, in space, in knowledge, and power. That even though he was 100% God, in his capacity, in his nature, he set that aside. He set aside a part of those privileges so that he limited himself. Born of a virgin, lived as a human, and yet fully God. He became mortal, and he was subject to all the temptations that we face. So there's no way, any way, from the past to the present to the future, that we could ever say, Jesus has no idea what I'm going through. Yes, he does. The name might have been changed, but he was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. But look what the writer of Hebrews says. He faced all the same temptations as we do, yet he did not sin. Why? Because he set it out there for us. He said, I came to live so that you might as well. I came to show you how to live better so you might as well. I never sinned. And if you believe in me, you can reach that place as well. So he set before us not only who he was, but what we could do in him. Because he was fully human and fully God. You see, at the heart of the incarnation is a total self-sacrifice. Now, again, let's try to figure out what this looks like. He self-sacrificed. What does that mean? It means that he set aside his omnis. We look at scripture and we see that God was omniscient, that he was all knowledge, all knowing. He was omnipresent. He could be in all places at all times. He was omnipotent. He was all powerful. But our writer tells us that he set that aside so that he might come and live with us. He sacrificed this position in heaven. Like, again, we can't go too fast with that. He left there to come here. And we've looked at why. Because he loves us. Every single one of us. He left there to come here so we could leave here to go there. The epitome of self-sacrifice, of giving up everything, putting everything on hold, so to speak, so that we might see him for who he is, so that we might believe him for who he is, so that we might receive the gift that he has for us. At the heart of the incarnation, we see self-sacrifice, total, complete. We also see total self-giving. God held nothing back. He held nothing back. He gave himself. He gave his son as the greatest gift he could ever give. It wasn't a re-gift. It wasn't a white elephant gift. It wasn't an inexpensive gift. It was a priceless gift. He gave that to the world. And we're a part of that world. He gave that to us. If we were the only person on the face of the planet, God still would have given that gift for us so that we might receive it, so that we might know him and experience him and have life in him and through him, not just today, but forever and ever and ever, ever and ever. He held nothing back. Well, I was at the concert last night and I was worshiping and listening and just experiencing the moment. One of the things that just shot into my head, I think God speaks to me that way, and I thought, what do I hold back from him? And I thought, isn't that an interesting question? And so I pose that to you. What do you hold back? If God was willing to give us his son, what are we willing to give to him? who gave us the greatest gift. What's the greatest gift that we can give? Here's the easy answer. It's us. That we give ourselves to him so that we might know him and experience him. Because you see, at the heart of the incarnation is total self-sacrifice, total self-giving, becoming a servant. Becoming a servant. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We read the story of Jesus. We see that Jesus was the one who washed people's feet. Jesus was the one who touched the lepers. Jesus was the one who healed the people that nobody wanted to be around. Jesus was the one who spoke life into people. Jesus was the one who helped people see what they could be. And that meant that he was willing to meet them where they were. In other words, he was willing to lay himself down, to humble himself, to be able to relate to the people. I think there's a huge lesson there for us. But he, in our world, we talk a lot about servant leadership. You know, the church and business actually connect in many places. And one of the places that probably many of you have heard in your businesses is your employer asking you, are you a servant leader? Are you someone who is willing to get in the trenches with the people to do what your people do? Are you someone who's willing to do that? You know where they got that. From the Bible. Because we have a servant who showed us life, who says, do what I do. You can hold on to that for a second. So in the incarnation, we see total self-sacrifice, total self-giving, becoming a servant for the sake of their redemption. Why did Jesus do all this? Why did he, in Matthew's rendition of the gospel, why did he come, be born of a virgin, take on flesh, face the temptation? Why did he do all of that? Because he had the end game in mind. And the end game was salvation. The end game was redemption. The end game was to be made right with God. He came so that the world might be made right with God, so that we might experience the fullness that God has for us in this life and the next. He was willing to do all of that for us. That's why I wanted to read Matthew so slowly. Because sometimes we get to Christmas and it's like we rip open all the presents and 5 minutes later we're like, wow, what a mess. And I think that's kind of a way that our life is like sometimes, don't you? That we just get doing all this stuff and we're like, well, what a mess. And it's like, whoa. Where's God in this? Because, see, that's what Advent's all about. It's all about making sure that we put Jesus back into Christmas. It's all about us preparing and anticipating this event that changed the world so that we might not go too fast, so that at the end of Christmas we're like, oh, that's done. But so that we might get to Christmas and we'd be like, oh, that's what that's all about. So that it will affect us. Actually, so that it will infect us. So that we will become very different people. Because there's a call to the incarnation. There's a call to this miracle and mystery of what God has done. And that call is what's issued to you and to me. And to all people. And it's a twofold call. The incarnation calls you and I to live as Christ and to love as Christ. To live as Christ and to love as Christ. Look what Paul said at the very beginning in Philippians 2, 5, and 8. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, we live in this weird place that we celebrate Christmas and the cross. We got to keep them all both kind of in view at all times because they're tightly held together. But Jesus humbled himself, and we are told We talked last week about the Bible as the revelation of God, what God wants us to know. We are told that you must have, can you say must have? Must have. It doesn't say, I hope you have. It doesn't say, it'd be a good idea to have. It doesn't say, just give it a shot. But it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, I will confess to you, I fall so far short of that. And every day, I confess that before God when I go to bed at night. Every day, I say, God, help me to have more of an attitude like Jesus today. And I try really hard. Sometimes I can make it pretty far in the day. Other times, if nobody lets me out of my subdivision, it doesn't go very far. You get, right? Anybody else there? But Christmas, Advent, calls us to prepare ourselves so that we might really do that. To anticipate what God wants to do in our lives as we do that. To understand that God has revealed himself to us so that we might do that. To understand that God has incarnated himself so that we might do that. Ben Witherington, who is one of my favorite professors in seminary, said, what this says is that humility is the posture of a strong person who steps down to serve others. It's the posture of a strong person who steps down to serve others. And so the call at Christmas, the call of the incarnation is this. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. To live as Christ, to love as Christ, is the call, and it's the invitation of Advent, so that we might truly become and be for the world the infleshness, the in-flesh of Jesus. We have one more week before we celebrate this event. I want this to rock your world this week. I want this idea of having the same attitude, living and loving as Jesus, to like be so up there this week that the people that we come into contact with are going to look at us and be like, what is up with you? Because, my friends, we have a reason for the joy that we have. We understand what the Christmas event is really all about. And we are told that the Christmas event should live through us, through the incarnation. And so I have a huge prayer for us this week. My prayer for us is that together we might live and love as Christ, that the world might see him through us. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, has decided to partner with us because he wants to use us to change the world. And it doesn't take much of a cursory look at the news to see that our world needs a lot of changing. And when I read scripture, I hear the voice of God saying, so what are you doing about that? See, people are looking for answers in all the wrong places. We know the answer to world change. And there's really only one. There's really only one answer to how the world is going to be changed. Jesus. The incarnation living through us, that the world might come to know Jesus through us as we live and love as Jesus. Oh, may that be so.